So let me begin in prayer, and then we'll start to consider what this book would have for us. Lord, we're so grateful for this unique book that has been placed in our Bibles. I ask, Lord, that as we open it up today and consider the first two chapters, that we would understand its message, that it would have its effect on us. And Lord, I pray that you would show us through this book what the real meaning of life is all about. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I began researching for this new series, I came across a book that I want to share with you. The book title is a little bit intimidating. It is called Our Existential Predicament, subtitled Loneliness, Depression, Anxiety, and Death. And the author of the book is a man named James Park. He's a professor over at the University of Minnesota. And though the title is a bit intimidating, it's a very profitable book. And in particular, my mind was interested by chapter 4. As he begins chapter 4, he offers a quotation from another man named William Graham Cole. And here's what the quotation says, at least in part. What is this plague, this germ which lurks within, waiting for the victim's strength to sink below a certain level so that it may strike? He answers the question. The germ has a very simple name, meaninglessness. And the conditions under which it strikes are well known. When one raises or is confronted by the ultimate questions about life, about the purpose and meaning of existence, and he discovers that there are no answers, that is, that can be believed, life seems pointless and empty, rather cruel, and even a little mad. So this germ that he identifies is the germ of meaninglessness. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, let me begin this new series with a couple of definitions. I'll start with the meaningful life. What is that? Well, a meaningful life would be a life that is contributing to the ultimate purpose of the universe. So this universe, it was made for something. We were made for something. A meaningful life is a life in which we have figured that purpose out and we are contributing to it. What about a meaningless life? Well, a meaningless life is one that is simply wandering aimlessly, not fulfilling the purpose for its existence. Maybe doing all kinds of activities, lots of stuff, but there's no higher significance to any of it. Every one of us has this instinct that we were made for something, and we were made for something great. And we have this fear that what we are doing is not what we're made to be doing. We all want a meaningful life. I don't think I've met a person yet who says, my goal is that I want to come to the end of my days, look back and say, I've wasted the whole thing. I wasted it. Nobody wants that. Now, as chapter 4 continues in this book, James Park shares his own personal story with us, explaining his battle with meaninglessness, and he talks about the conclusions that he came to. Listen to his story. It may sound familiar to you. He writes, I first glimpsed the meaninglessness of life in my late teens. It's probably when it hits most of us. We start to learn to think much more abstractly, and we're wondering, what am I here for? What am I going to do with the rest of my days? These are the questions he was asking. He says, I was trying to decide what to do with my life, and it was a time of searching and questioning for me. He says, let me try to reproduce from memory some of the thoughts going through my mind at this period. And here were his thoughts. I see many people in the world running this way and that, busy with work and family and various kinds of recreation. But what does it all mean in the long run? What if I had never been born? And after I'm dead, what mark will I have left on the world to show that I existed? After I'm dead, will I have accomplished anything? Will I even be remembered 100 years from now? Those questions sound familiar. Every thoughtful person has asked things like that. He goes on with his thoughts. He says, human life seems like a useless, meaningless treadmill. It's a huge industrial complex devoted to the production of oil. He's speaking figuratively. But all the oil is needed just to keep the machines running. So all it accomplishes is its own perpetuation. What's the point of running around in a squirrel cage or giving my life to a rat race without a goal? These are the things going through his mind in his early years. He continues, my early sense of meaninglessness was directly related to death. If we all must die, can life have any ultimate meaning? I didn't realize it as clearly at the time, but this quest of meaning made me quite fanatical about doing something of permanent value. I didn't want to lose any moment of my life. At the end of each day, I wanted to be able to say that I had done something of lasting significance. So again, a story we can all identify with. Now he fast forwards to the future. Well, not to the future, but he fast forwards to the present time where he's living right now. What are the conclusions that he has reached about the meaning of life and this quest to find something of significance? Well, his conclusion is rather disappointing. He says, the conclusion that he reached is that back when he was a teenager, he was really naive to think life had a purpose. That's where he's at now. He was really naive. What he's learned now is that the best thing to do is simply accept the fact that our lives are pointless. Right? The world began by an accident. The world's going to blow up someday through a tragic accident. We're here for our 70 or 80 years, maybe more, maybe less, but it's all pointless. Just accept it and move on. He says the minute that you can accept that your life has no purpose is the moment when you will truly have meaning. Because now you're living in light of the way things really are. Right? They're pointless. You know you're pointless as well. So that's his solution. Now that's a solution that I don't think many people can live with. In fact, there was a very famous philosopher back in the 20th century by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. He came to the same conclusion. And do you remember what he said in light of that? He said, well, if the world is pointless and all of us individually are pointless, really, the best thing that we could do then is just take our own lives, right? Right? If it's pointless, let's just end it and end the pointlessness. So this literally is not a solution we can live with. And it's not one that we can live with psychologically either. It's a conclusion which violates our own instincts. We know deep down that there is a reason for all of this. There's a reason for us. We're violating our own instincts. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book designed to help us understand the purpose of life. He's going to show us all of the things that people tend to pursue that does not bring ultimate significance, and then he's going to show us what will bring us significance. So what I want to do now is begin looking at this book. We'll cover the first two chapters this week, and then next week we'll move on to chapter 3. Let's look at what this book has to say to us. It begins chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher. The word Ecclesiastes is a Latin term that means preacher. Okay? So this is the words of the preacher. Now he identifies himself further, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So the author of this book then is Solomon, arguably the richest, mightiest, wisest king that Israel ever had. He's the perfect man to contemplate the meaning of life for us. As we move into verse 2, we have the conclusion that he has reached. Look what he says. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, have you ever heard a preacher start a message like that? What does this mean, vanity of vanities? Well, the Hebrew word here is literally the word breath. You think breath of breath, all is breath. The word breath is used figuratively all over the Old Testament scriptures, and depending on the context, the word means something slightly different. Now, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, the Septuagint uses a Greek word which means empty and frustrating. And I think that is the idea that Solomon is conveying here. If I can use those words instead, he is saying empty and frustrating. Empty and frustrating. Everything that a man pursues to give his life significance leaves him feeling empty and frustrated. That's the conclusion that Solomon has reached. As we move into verses 3 through 11, he ratchets that up even further. Look what he says next. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Verse 6, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. Verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. And he goes on for several more verses this way. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. You know, every 20 or 30 years, a new generation bursts on the scene. And they come with all of this idealism. And as they enter the world, they make all of these plans and they accomplish all of these things. But what's the result? Well, the world keeps spinning the way it always did. The wind keeps blowing the way it always did. The rivers keep flowing the way they always did. So what was the point of it? It's kind of like the author that I read earlier described, like a giant hamster wheel. Everybody's spinning, really busy, but are they accomplishing anything that really matters in the long term? That's what Solomon is saying. Vanity of vanities. It's all been vanity. You see that conclusion in verse 14. He writes, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. Under the sun meaning everything in the world that people pursue with their lives. I've seen it all. I've done it all. And behold, it is all vanity. It all leaves us empty and frustrated. And our preacher here is speaking from personal experience. It's not just that he has observed these things, but he has lived this life, going after all kinds of different things and none of it fulfilled. In fact, as we turn now to chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes, he begins to tell us his personal story. He's going to show us all the things in life that he has done and how pointless he concluded that it was. Let's take this journey along with our preacher here. Beginning in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2, he says, first of all, I tried pleasure. He writes, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. He says, okay, let's start running some tests here on the meaning of life. I'm going to try all kinds of different things and pursue them heart and soul and come to the end of the journey and see if I can look back and say, yes, that's what life was all about. He starts with pleasure. And as the verses unfold, he gives us all kinds of different ways that he tried to experience pleasure. He tried laughter, he says. He tried laughter. Maybe fast forwarding to the 21st century, he says, I decided that I would fill my life with sitcoms. And I go to the movies and fill my life with comedy pictures. And I would hit the party scene. And just anything that could make me laugh, I'm going to try that. Maybe laughter will take away the emptiness of life. He tries it. And it leads to a dead end. He says of laughter, verse 2, it is madness. This is absurdity. The purpose of my life isn't just to be giddy all the time. He tries something else. He says he tries alcohol next. Maybe I can fill the emptiness with an artificial substance, and by changing my body chemistry, I will find the happiness. Where does that get him? It gets him nowhere. He tries sexual pursuits. If you look down in verse 8, he describes that very clearly. He says, he provided for himself many concubines. Many concubines. In fact, that's an understatement if there ever was one. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that Solomon had 1,000 women in his harem. 1,000 of them. So he has tried laughter. He has tried alcohol. He has tried sexual exploits, the likes of which the world had never seen before. And what does he say? He says, none of it made me feel that I had accomplished the purpose for which I was made. Not a bit of it. It was vanity, he said. So friend, if you have given yourself to this kind of a life of laughter, booze, and relationships, reconsider. Listen to Solomon. He's telling you, on the authority of experience, under the inspiration of the Spirit, I have taken that road to its furthest extreme, and you know where it led? Nowhere. It got me nowhere. If I had done that the rest of my life, I would have looked back and said, I wasted my whole life. That's not what you're made for. So he tries something else next. It says, he tries accumulating possessions. Look at verse 4. He says, I enlarged my works. He describes what that means. First, I built houses for myself. That word that we've translated houses means more than just little residential dwelling places. This guy is building commercial structures and residential. What he's doing is he's building cities. Remember, he's a king. He's building cities. Monuments to his greatness, perhaps. He's building hospital wings and plastering his name on the side of it. Maybe that'll bring some meaning to his life. So he tries houses. It says next, he tries vineyards. Okay, the purpose of a vineyard is to make wine, so he's establishing business ventures. Trying to earn some money. He says next, he establishes gardens and parks, so he fills Israel with beautiful landscapes. He says he also tries to accumulate slave laborers. So if you're going to make the ultimate purpose of your life, right, money and possessions, how do you do that? Well, the best way to maximize profit is to use slave labor. So that's what he does. He accumulates slaves, make more money. Number 5, he tries livestock as well. Livestock was a sign of wealth in the old days. You see, you can use the wool to make clothing, and then you can sell the meat for food. So more business ventures. And then it says he tries silver and gold as well. And this is another one of these examples where Solomon is using understatement. The Scriptures tell us that Solomon had so much gold it was as common as sand in his kingdom. Foreign countries would bring it to him as tribute by the boatload. So he's given up his pursuit of pleasure. Now he's given himself heart and soul to accumulating stuff. So houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, slaves, livestock, silver, gold. One commentator put it this way. Solomon's activities are a description of an aggressive management of an economic and political enterprise. That's what he's done. He's built his own kingdom on the earth. He's making a name for himself by becoming rich and powerful. Is that why you were made? Were you made to become really wealthy and really famous? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 11. Look at Solomon's conclusion. He says, looking back, I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity. There it is again. All was vanity. And he says it was a striving after the wind. Now perhaps your translation says it was vexation of spirit. I think that the NASB has captured the imagery maybe a bit better. It's like it's been like trying to grab a handful of wind. Okay, it just passes right through. It was nothingness. So you weren't made for the alcohol and the men or the women, and you weren't made for money. Let's try something else. Solomon goes on. Verses 12 through 15, he tries education. He says, verse 12, so the next I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. So he's given up on all these external things. Now he's turning inward to the life of the mind. Let's educate ourselves, learn the secrets of the ages, and maybe life is all about that. This is what he tries. He says that his conclusions about this is accumulating wisdom is better in a relative sense than being foolish. Because after all, the wise person tends to have an easier life than the foolish person, so there is some relative value to being educated, being wise. But then notice what he says as the verses continue on. He says, and yet they both still die, don't they? The person with the PhD will die just like the person with the GED. So ultimately, what difference did it make to pursue that with all your heart? There's an important lesson here for those of us who prize education. Friends, if you come to the end of your life and all you have to show is just a wall full of diplomas, your life was as meaningless as the one who wasted it on foolish pursuits. It's no different than the one who spent his life making money if you're just making degrees. It all ends up in the same thing. There is no enduring value to it if that is the ultimate goal of your life. So let's summarize now what has just taken place. King Solomon is on a quest to find a meaningful life. He has tried a bunch of things now. He's tried the pleasure pursuits. He's tried the pursuits for money. He has tried the pursuit of education. And he's concluded that it's all vanity. What a frustrating thing to conclude about your life. Everything I'm doing, it's wandering aimlessly. I still have not found one thing that makes me believe I am actually contributing to the purpose of this universe. I've done nothing that I was made to do. What's really frustrating about this is it seems like we're the only ones in this predicament. Everything else in the universe seems to be doing what it was meant to do except us. These pews that we're all sitting in today, they're doing exactly what they were created to do. The roof above our heads right now, that roof is doing exactly what it was made to do. Presumably the stars in the heavens are doing just what stars in the heavens are meant to do. But then we look at ourselves and we think, why can't I figure out what I'm supposed to do? Why does everything seem to be counter to what I'm really made for? So it's a frustrating way to live. We can understand why Solomon keeps using this word vanity. It's vanity. Can I offer a suggestion as to why these pursuits are leading Solomon to dead ends? Perhaps it's because Solomon's pursuits have been all about Solomon. Right? My pleasure. My money. My stuff. My education. It's all been about Solomon. You know what? If the universe revolves around you, this is a great strategy. But if the universe doesn't revolve around you, and you're trying to make it all about you, it's just going to be one dead end after another. And this is the problem that Solomon has come up against. Right? His mind is not concentrated in the right direction. Friends, living for yourself will never give you a meaningful life. It never will. You'll come to the end and say, I've wasted it. Let me give you an illustration to explain further this frustrating pursuit of self. A number of years ago now, Madonna gave an interview for Vogue magazine. And she describes in this interview what has driven her in all of her life pursuits. Listen to what she says. "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. I don't want to be a normal person. I want to be somebody special. And the drive to make myself special has been what it's all about." She goes on. "That is what is always pushing me. I push past one spell of feeling mediocre and discover myself to be a special human being. But then I feel that I'm still mediocre, unless I do something else. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess that it never will." I really appreciate her honesty there. I think she's more honest with herself than most of us are. But listen to what she's saying. She wants a significant life. And the way she thinks she's going to get a significant life is by being a special person, meaning above everybody else. But the second she accomplishes that, she thinks, oh no, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow, I won't be somebody anymore. So now she has to do something crazier. Then she has to do something crazier, always trying to stay one step ahead so that her life remains significant. She, like all of us, think that the way to a meaningful life is by building a name for ourselves. Maybe if I'm big enough, famous enough, rich enough, happy enough, then I'll have significance. But it never works. Hasn't that been true of you? It doesn't work. When you evaluate your own life and you start wrestling with these doubts, you know, has my life had any enduring value at all? Aren't these the kinds of things that come up? You think, I have no influence. Nobody knows my name outside of my hometown. You know, I haven't made any amazing discoveries. I haven't changed the world. Right? Our worries about having no enduring value are about these things. I haven't made a name for myself, and now I must not be worth anything. Can I suggest that this is the wrong way to evaluate our meaning? Let me offer you an alternative. It's found in verses 24 through 26 here in chapter 2. I want you to notice what Solomon now begins to conclude. He says, after all these pursuits, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Let me pause there. Wait a minute, what in the world is Solomon saying? He just said the food and the drink and everything else was meaningless. Now he says there's nothing better than to eat and drink? What's going on? Well, look at the next part of the verse. He says, this also I have seen is from the hand of God. That's the first time the name of God has been mentioned in this whole book. He goes on, verse 25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? For to a person who is good in His sight, He has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner He has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. And this, too, is vanity, this gathering and collecting for the one who is good, and a striving after the wind. So here is Solomon's first major conclusion about life. He says, if you make the whole point of life the pursuit of stuff in the world, you'll come out empty and frustrated. But that does not mean that we can't enjoy those things if we do so with the right perspective. That's the issue, perspective. Solomon has learned now to take his gaze off of the stuff as the focus of life and to direct his eyes upward toward the one who made him, the one who gave him his purpose. Friends, this presents us with the great paradox of the Scriptures. The Bible teaches us that we will never have a meaningful life if we try to make it about ourselves, because the universe wasn't made for us. The meaningful life comes instead when we learn to forget about ourselves and to devote every day to the glory of God. What's the living for the glory of God all about? It's simply this: learning every moment, every day, to live with God in the forefront of your thoughts and affections. Every day you are learning to delight in and celebrate in everything that God is to you. And you are learning to become all that He wants you to be for Him. If we devote our lives to making a name for Him rather than making a name for self, we will find the meaningful life. See, that's why God created you. He created you for the same reason He created the rest of the universe. He created you to glorify Himself, to showcase all that He is. You do that when you learn to look your eyes upward toward Him, to delight in Him, to become what He wants you to be. Friend, if you will learn to do that, it will not matter anymore whether you are rich or poor, or whether you have accomplished much or have accomplished little, or have an ordinary job or have an amazing job. It won't matter anymore, because every single day, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can glorify God. You can wake up every morning and say, I'm going to my job and I'm going to glorify God in this job today. And then I'm going to come home and spend time with my kids and I'll glorify God through the enjoyment of my children, His gifts to me. And then I'll go on a vacation and I'll glorify God on my vacation because I'm enjoying the world that He's given and I'm enjoying the relationships that He's surrounded me with. Every day you're living your life in joyful gratitude to God. That's what glorifying Him is all about, and that's what you were made for. Until you learn to stop worrying about making a name for yourself that will last, and you start worrying about doing what God made you to do, simply delighting in Him. Until you do that, you will not have a meaningful life. When my life is lived to showcase the glory of God, I find fulfillment because it means that I'm doing what I was created to do. My life has now achieved its ultimate meaning. It doesn't matter if I'm somebody special in the world's eyes, because I'm special in the eyes of God. This is what allows me to enjoy God's gifts. Everything that He's talked about, these aren't necessarily bad things. Making money is not bad. Recreation is not bad. The problem is that the driving passion of life, or is that enjoyed as a gift of God? That's the difference. If it's enjoyed for God's glory and as God wanted us to enjoy it, we're doing exactly what He made us to do. This transformation of attitude from making a name for self to making a name for God is possible because of the work of Christ on our behalf. Christ has done this for us. Do you realize that by spending the first 30 years of His life on earth being a normal person, working in a carpenter shop, being known by nobody, by doing that, Christ dignified the ordinary life? If that's how Christ lived, then surely if I live that way, I can glorify God too, because Christ did that way. It dignifies ordinary life. And through His death and resurrection and His call to me to embrace Him in faith, He redeems me now from the meaningless life, which created the emptiness and the frustration. He redeems me to live according to my purpose. That's what Christ does. So this book that we're looking at right now is a book about the meaning of life. Where are you going to go to find significance? We've looked at a lot of ways you can't find it. We've looked at one way you can find it. Friends, it's time to change our focus. Tim Keller describes it this way: we need to develop the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Forget the splash that you're making in this world. Would you please stop worrying about that? And start living for the delight of God. If you do that, the frustration will fade and contentment will set in. I encourage you to embrace Christ, the one who allows this transformation to take place. All right, let me close in a word of prayer now, and we can have our final song. Lord, thank you for this book. I pray that we would embrace it and its message. And I ask us, Lord, that you would help us to stop chasing down all of these dead-end roads. They look so appealing at the start, but we get to the end and there is regret. Help us, Lord, to find, as Solomon described it, joy and wisdom and contentment by living for your glory and making a name for you in our little corner of the world. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.